We are... Thanks, Blake. We're so glad that you decided to join us this morning. Some are really glad, apparently, but we're really glad that you're here this morning at Connection Point to join us as we worship the Lord. We're starting this new series, as Greg talked about, called No Matter What. And today we're going to be talking about No Matter What, I Will Be Thankful. You know, I love stories of determination. I love these inspirational stories about people who just won't give up. And we often see this manifest itself through sports. And I love sports too, so you put the two together and I'm a happy guy. But there's this amazing story of determination that was covered in the past year. And you might recognize this young lady, Lauryn Hill. Right before she was to report to college, about 2 months after committing to play basketball at Mount St. Joseph University, she was diagnosed with a rare form of pediatric brain cancer. It was obviously very devastating news for herself, her friends, and her family members. But that didn't get in the way of her pursuing her dream to play college basketball. No matter what, she was determined to fulfill this goal. And we saw eventually over time, ESPN and other media outlets heard about her inspirational story and her drive and her commitment and also her passion to raise awareness about this rare form of cancer. And dozens of celebrities and professional athletes showed up to her first game, and also LeBron James. Now you might have mixed feelings about LeBron. I know there's a lot of Pacers fans here. But even LeBron James wrote her an encouraging note and talked about how she was such an inspiration to him. And we saw this girl, this young lady, despite the challenges in front of her, played in her team's first basketball game of the season. She played for about 45 seconds and scored the first basket of the season for her team. You know, walking off the court to a standing ovation because of her determination that no matter what the odds were stacked against her, She was not going to be deterred from her goal. And she raised awareness about this rare form of cancer, millions of dollars, and despite her recent passing, her legacy lives on as an inspirational figure that was determined to reach her goal. You know, we love stories of determination. As we look back in history, we think of Ludwig van Beethoven and a lot of his music that he composed that we're familiar with. But in the last 10 years of his life, he was almost entirely deaf. But during that 10 years, he composed some of his greatest works. No matter what, he was going to reach his goal to be the best composer he could be. We think of somebody in history like Helen Keller, the first blind and deaf person to graduate with a Bachelor of Arts degree. Amazing, inspirational figure, an activist, an author. No matter what, despite the challenges, the obstacles in her way, she was going to reach her goal. Albert Einstein didn't speak until after the age of 3. People were concerned, and his family members concerned about his development. You know, teachers in elementary and high school said, you know what, you're not going to amount to anything. But that didn't stop him from changing the world. No matter what, these people were determined to achieve their goal. And in this series, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of our own personal journey through life and some of the important no matter what's that we can find in the book of Psalms to hold on to as we journey through this life with the Lord. That no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what the season is, that God is going to be there with us and for us. So today we're going to look at Psalm chapter 95 and the call from Scripture to thank God in all seasons, all circumstances, and all situations. But before we get into the text, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here to worship you in spirit and in truth and worship you through singing to you, through digging into your word, to responding to you by giving. And so God, in these moments here, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to be with us and to teach us from your scriptures, Lord. Minister to us in these moments. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open that to Psalm chapter 95, or if you have an app on your a Bible app on your phone or tablet, you can feel free to open that up. And if you don't have either of those, we'll have the scripture right here on the screen, and you can also follow along in the outline that's provided in your program. You know, many of the Psalms were written by King David. Yes, the same David who slayed Goliath as a boy. And we know that this specific psalm, Psalm 95, was written by David because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 in the New Testament, it kind of points to David as the author as it quotes this specific psalm. And this psalm has a couple of different small sections that point us towards being thankful and grateful and praising God in all circumstances and all situations. And it's this idea that no matter what, I'll be thankful. And we're going to dive into that. And the first thing that we find in Psalm 95, a way that we can be thankful to God, is to sing out to God. Sing out to God. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods." Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, I am so off pitch and out of tone when I sing that God doesn't even want to hear me sing, let alone the people next to me. God bless them. But the truth is that despite your singing ability, God loves it when we sing out to him, when we sing his praises. Because when we sing out to God with sincerity of heart, it's an opportunity for us to express outwardly our inward gratitude and thankfulness to him. It's a way that we can express our praise and God's grace and his goodness by singing a song. Now, some of you, you love to sing, you have a great voice. Usually the people that love to sing are people who have great voices, but there are those people who aren't very good at singing. They love to sing really, really loud too. And God loves that. He loves that. And singing, you know, we sing here for a reason. We sing here to praise and lift up the name of God. You know, these songs can help us to remember scripture and God's faithfulness, and it kind of can connect with what's going on in our lives. And this passage in Psalm 95 reminds us to take time to sing out to God, to sing his praises, whether that might be at home or in our car or here at church, despite our ability. And the second thing that is a reminder of being thankful is to appreciate his creation, to take time to appreciate what God has created, what he has done, his power and his majesty, his creative power. Appreciate his creation. Psalm 95, verses 4 and 5 says, "In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." You know, this is something I take for granted often. I'm kind of busy, I'm moving around all the time. I've got another meeting to get to. I've got something else to accomplish at home, another task to complete, another event to attend, another person to hang out with, whatever it might be. And in the pace of my life, I often forget just to slow down and take time to say, God, you are so good. God, I appreciate that you cause the sun to rise and set every day. God, the view of this lake is just amazing. The fact that you created that is incredible. Or I've been complaining, like this past week, I was supposed to golf on Friday, it was raining, and I'm like, really, God? I was supposed to golf at this time. Don't you know that the world revolves around my schedule? But the fact of the beauty of the rain and what that provides for our earth and the need for that, the power and the majesty of a thunderstorm that God can create. David reminds us that the Lord created all things, and the Lord sustains all things. He allows our heart to continue to beat and blood to flow throughout our body. God allows us to think thoughts and to think about things and to ponder great things in our world. God allows us to be creative. He has created gravity, and the earth is continuing to spin around in these very moments, whether we realize it or not. He's created and sustained all things. God has created so good, and we can take time as we pause in our schedule a little bit to appreciate his creation. But this passage is also a reminder that if God created all things and sustains all things, God holds all things in his hands, including our very story. You know, he's right there with us when we go through the valleys of life or the times that we sit on the mountaintops and things seem to go well. He knows every part of our journey. He knows the good, the bad, and yes, the ugly. He knows it all. And the life of David himself, the author of Psalm 95, was filled with these mountaintop experiences, but also it was filled with low valleys too, dark days, difficult days. And we're going to take a look at this chart, and I'll be referring to it a little bit. But we see in the life of David, now this isn't a comprehensive view of his life, but it's a snapshot of the life of David. And in his life, as a young child, he experienced this mountaintop experience, This moment that was incredible, where God used him to slay the Philistine giant Goliath. It was incredible. No one, not even the best armies could take down Goliath, yet a boy with a sling and a stone knocks this guy out and kills him. David was praised. David was a hero in the nation as a young child. He was adored. This is an incredible mountaintop experience where he could look back on the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the power of God. But then later in David's life, as he grows up, he becomes the king. He's in charge of a nation. People love him. They adore him as their leader. But shortly after he becomes the king, instead of putting all glory and credit to himself and look what I've earned and look what I deserve, this is David's response as he declares the goodness of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human.'" You know, David takes time. He pauses to thank the Lord while he's on the mountaintop. When things are going great, when David's feeling like he's blessed, he steps back and he says, "Lord, thank you so much for this mountaintop. Thank you for where you've brought me and my family." And he goes on in verse 22 of chapter 7, "How great you are, sovereign Lord. There's no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears." So David has these great mountaintop experiences, these high peaks. But in between these events, there's some low valleys too. Yes, David was adored by so many, but King Saul, the king at the time, was not a big fan of David. He was jealous of David. He was envious of him. He was envious of the credit that he was given. And so what does King Saul do? He takes himself and some of his strongest members of his army and says, "We're going to go hunt you. We're going to hunt you down. We're going to find you and get rid of you, David." This was devastating to David. He looked up to King Saul. This was the ruler of their nation, and they're coming after me? And we see in 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 19, 1 Samuel 24, we see several accounts where Saul tries to have David killed. He chases him into a cave, and instead of freaking out in that moment, David cries out to the Lord. In this dark valley where people are all against him, where the deck is stacked against him, this is David's response in Psalm chapter 18. It says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me. The Lord rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes, who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." You know, David thanked God even in the midst of the valley, in the midst of a dark time, in the midst where he was being hunted by the king. These are circumstances that David couldn't necessarily control. But we see later on in his life, and just like you and I, we sometimes create valleys for ourselves. Instead of a trial or a circumstance that we can't control, sometimes we decide to go our own route and create our own valley, and David did that. He sinned, a great sin, committed adultery with Bathsheba, had an affair. And not only that, he had this affair, and then he sent her husband Uriah to the front lines of the army to be killed. Pretty messed up stuff, pretty dark stuff. In these moments, David is forgetting about the faithfulness of God. He creates his own valley. He creates his own dark place through his sin. You know, we see during the life of David peaks and valleys. You know, at the beginning of June, my wife and I, we were able to go on vacation in Northern California, right? And this was like a dream vacation for us, to go to San Francisco, drive around on Highway 1, just absolutely gorgeous. And we went to Yosemite National Park. And Yosemite is awesome. It's a great place to hike and just like take in God's creation. There's waterfalls everywhere, mountains, rock formations, all this beautiful stuff. We saw a black bear and all these crazy animals. It was incredible. It was an awesome time for us to just get away, enjoy God's creation. So after one particular day, we had gone on a pretty strenuous hike. And so I was pretty exhausted. And Lisa had this great idea, and it was a great idea. She said, there's this incredible view that we can go see. It's called Glacier Point. I'm like, I'm in as long as I don't have to like walk there. And so I was pretty wiped out. So it was a place that we could actually drive to, and it was about an hour and a half drive. And we had been, you know, once you get into Yosemite, you get familiar with the mountainous roads, and they're a little treacherous, but it's like, okay, we can handle this. But as we get closer and closer on this drive to Glacier Point to have this incredible view, the roads get a little more narrow, the cliffs get a little bit steeper, and I'm like, I want to look at everything. And she's like, keep your eyes on the road, dude. So we finally get up to the top and get out to see the view, take some pictures, just soak it all in. And it was like, okay, this is cool, but I was a little antsy. I was a little worried because I saw these storm clouds rolling in. And it was getting dark outside, and I'm thinking, that mountain road was pretty tough during the daylight, let alone when it's dark and potentially storming. And so I'm kind of like, let's take a couple pictures and get out of here. And she's like, no, like, we drove up here an hour and a half. Let's take some time to enjoy this. And I'm like, okay. So we reached the top and kind of soaking it all in, and I'm, you know, in a hurry, trying to move on to the next thing, worried about what's coming. And then, like, I kind of had this moment with God where it was, I was able to actually soak in the beauty of his creation. I went and looked at this one lookout point, and I was just in awe. And all of the other noise just kind of stopped in my head. I stopped worrying about what was coming next. And I'm a terrible photographer. My wife can tell you that. But this was one of my favorite pictures from our trip, and I actually took this one, so yay me for that, with my phone. And it was just amazing. As we looked into the valley and actually over on this side even further, you can't see it in the picture, there's a waterfall. It was just amazing. It was like this 360 degree view of like, this is amazing. This is wonderful. God, look at what you created, these mountains, these valleys. You know every blade of grass that's in this park, God. This is your handiwork. And I was able to stop focusing on everything else and just zero in on the majesty of God. And this picture, as we left, and as I looked at this picture and kind of reflected on that moment, it's kind of a reminder to me in my life to get busy praising God in the moment instead of worrying about the storm ahead. To get busy praising God and thanking him and soaking in these moments with him instead of worrying about what's coming next. Instead of worrying and trying to plan and trying to be in control of every situation in my life, just give it to God, praise him in the moment, and see what happens next. You know, these mountaintop moments that we have in life kind of reminds me of the mountaintop moments that the Hebrew people had in the Old Testament. And often when they had these incredible moments with God, you know what they would do? They would take the time, pause, stop everything, build an altar or a monument or a memorial to remember what God did in that moment, to remember what God did on that day. And I think so often in life, we forget about those moments of that God was just so incredibly faithful and so incredibly good to us. And we all have those moments. We've all had those moments with God, even if life it just seems tough and has been stacked against you, we have those moments where we see God's hand and his faithfulness in our lives. And I think sometimes, at least in my life, I need to praise God while I'm actually on the mountaintop for a minute so I remember his faithfulness when the valleys come. I need to spend some time praising God on the mountaintop, kind of build that little monument, that reminder of his faithfulness, so when the valley comes, I can look back and say, God, I know you are faithful. I know you're good. It doesn't feel like it right now, but God, I trust you. Your track record is perfect. You know, because just our lives are just like David's. Mountaintops and valleys low. And David didn't model this perfectly, but at times in his life, he did model it well, that we are called to praise God in all circumstances. All of them, not some of them, not just when life is good, but when life is tough and when life doesn't make sense. We can trust that God's track record is perfect in being faithful to us, and we can trust him no matter what in all circumstances. We see this modeled perfectly through the person of Jesus Christ. in his lifetime, in his 33 years on earth, that he had mountains and he had valleys, but he always came back to the Lord with a heart of thanks. And we're going to take a snapshot of the life of Jesus. This is not comprehensive, but this is just a quick snapshot into the life of Christ. And we see early on in Mark chapter 1 that he heals the sick, the demon-possessed, people who are blind, people who are ill, people who had odds stacked against them, people who had these deep valleys. And in this mountaintop moment where he changes people's lives in an incredible way, this is his response in Mark 1:35. It says, very early in the morning, so right after all this happened, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So God, his Father, uses him to do some great things, and what's his response is to go talk to God and thank him for what he's done. Okay, but I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. I don't go around healing people. Well, Jesus had struggles too. He had tough times too. He had a valley. Death of his friend, Lazarus, is a very good friend of his. You know, John 11:35, when Jesus found out about this, it says Jesus wept. When I was a kid, I used to say this is my favorite verse because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. And then someone was like, dude, Jesus is crying. What's wrong with you? Like, how is that your favorite verse? And I'm like, oh yeah, maybe it's not. But this moment where Jesus' friend has died, has passed away, Jesus has these emotions, and it says he just weeps, he cries. And not to mention, Lazarus' family, Jesus' friends are all like, Jesus, if you were here, you could have done something about this. Like, where were you? Like, why didn't you show up and do something about this? And Jesus is like, okay, they don't know what's coming next. And Jesus is about to call Lazarus out of the tomb, raise him from the dead. But before he does, he talks to his father. John 11:41 and 42, it says, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Right before this incredible miracle of raising someone from the dead, he talks to his heavenly father, and then he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. We go on in the life of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000 men, which was probably 15 to 25,000 people when you factor in the women and children. And so Jesus is teaching on like the hillside, and there's an incredible miracle with a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, and Jesus multiplies it to feed thousands of people. And then at the end, there's actually 12 basketfuls filled that his disciples collect, and they're like, whoa, what a miracle. But what's Jesus' response in this mountaintop experience where he has just taught these people and where he has just performed this amazing miracle? It's to go back and talk to his father. Here's what he says, Matthew 14:23. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. So he withdraws, thanks his father for what he's done, praises him on this mountaintop. And as many of us may know, the story of Christ going to the cross before his arrest. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's coming. He knows that one of his best friends and disciples, Judas Iscariot, has betrayed him for a few pieces of silver to hand him over to be arrested, to be killed. And so he's with his closest friends, his closest disciples, saying, why don't you guys just stay up and pray with me? I'm going through some stuff right now. And they fall asleep. And so Jesus is alone. He's emotional. He's probably a little scared. And what's his response in this valley? Luke 22:41 through 44. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Yes, Jesus is and was 100% God, but in this moment, Jesus is 100% human too. He's got emotions. He's going through physical pain and anguish, drops of blood falling from his brow. He's emotional and he's saying, Father, I know that you have a plan and I'm on board with that, but if there's any other way, if there's another way, now would be a good time to let me in on the plan. If there's any other plan for this to happen that we can do this and save humanity, like, let me know, I'm listening. I want your will, but this is tough right now. He's emotional, he's in pain, he's in anguish. This is a difficult time for Jesus. And then we see the next day, hands pierced on a cross, feet pierced on the cross. As he hangs there, physical pain, torment, torture, brutal way to die. Innocent man hanging on the cross. In Luke 23:34, what is his response? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. This darkest day of human history, this darkest moment of Jesus' life, the most painful moment of his life, what is he doing? He's calling out to his Father. He's leaning on his Father's plan. And we see so perfectly modeled in his life through the ups and downs and ups and downs that he thanked, praised, and leaned on his Heavenly Father and sought his will in all things. It wasn't easy, it wasn't comfortable, it wasn't always fun. But what a comfort it is to know that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, by faith, through grace, we can have a relationship with the living God. A God that no matter what is not going to leave our side. A God who longs to be near us in our darkest valleys, in our times of doubt, and in the highest of highs on the mountaintop. You know, life can be unpredictable. You know this, you've experienced it. You know, when I was on top of that mountain in Yosemite, I could see the storm clouds rolling in. But life isn't always that way. You don't always see when the storm is about to hit. You don't know when the next valley is coming. But as we get back to Psalm 95, it reminds us that no matter what, in all circumstances, in all situations, whether good or bad, we can be reminded of this truth in verses 6 and 7. To come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. I find a lot of peace in knowing that God considers me one of his people, that he cares for me, that I'm in his flock and I am under his care, that he is looking out for me. That despite the bigness of God and that he's created the world and he's got a lot of stuff to do and he's sustaining the world, that he knows my peaks, my valleys, the dark times in my life, the good times in my life. He knows it all and he cares about it. He's tuned in. He is dialed in all the time, whether we want him to be or not. And so how do we respond? How as a Christian are we to respond when life is just tough? When we think the season, we're going to pull out of this tough season, then something else just hits us like a ton of bricks. What do we do? What do we do when our marriages start to fall apart? What do we do when there's an illness in our family? What do we do when there's a strain on a relationship that just doesn't seem to go away? What do we do when we can't connect with our kids like we used to be able to? What do we do when our parents are driving us absolutely crazy because they have these expectations of us? What do we do when we lose a job? How do we respond? Like, this sounds great. Like, yeah, let's thank God all the time. Rah, rah, let's go. But this is tough. This is a battle. This is a choice every day to be thankful to the Lord no matter what. And as I was studying this passage, I saw this acronym within the text, and it's the word bask. And I've basically only used that word when I say, oh, I'm just basking in the sun, which I don't say that often. It's kind of weird. But I looked up, you know, I said, I'm going to go to dictionary.com and look up this definition of the word bask. And it means to, like, lie in or be exposed to or be near to. To be exposed to be near the Lord, to bask in him, to be close to him. And as we think about being thankful, I think this acronym has been helpful for me the last couple weeks. And it's right here in the text. And it starts with the letter B, the word bow. And this is found in verse 6. How can we bask in the Lord this week? Well, we can bow before him. Bow before him in worship. Come before him. A mentor of mine when I was in high school said this. He said, "You'll do well in life if you remember who he is and who you are not." If you remember who he is and you're focused on, and you're going to bow and position yourself and worship before him because he's worthy of it, and remember who you are not. You are not God. You are not the center of the universe. I don't like to say that because I like my schedule. I like my plan. I want to be in charge all the time. But as we bow before him, we remember who he is and who I am not. This week, how else can we be thankful to the Lord? The letter A, appreciate. Verses 4 and 5 is all about appreciating his creation, appreciating what God has done, that he is the creator and sustainer of the world. To be thankful for him, for who he is. Appreciate and reflect on his faithfulness. Appreciate that he is unchanging. Appreciate that he is the one, the only one worthy of our worship. Appreciate that he has a plan for us, that he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't abandon us, no matter how far we've drifted from him. And then the letter S, sing. Sing to him. Verse 1, it says, sing out to God. Sing his praises. You know, we can sing out to him wholeheartedly here at church, and for some of us, that's a little tough because we're like, man, nobody wants to hear me sing. We can sing to him in our car, in the shower, in our homes, an opportunity to express our inward gratitude outwardly. And then the letter K, kneel. Kneel before him. Verse 6 mentions kneeling before him. And for some of you, you're in the deep valley. And you're like, Lord, I don't even know what to do but to fall on my knees and just talk to you, to vent to you, to trust you even when it's hard. You know, we see that modeled in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's bowing before his Father. He's kneeled before him, pleading with him. If there's any other way, I want to do your will, but if there's any other way, please show me your plan. Maybe you need to take some time this week to pour out your heart to God, your struggles to God. I can tell you this, God can handle your doubt. God can handle your questions. God can handle your frustrations. So we don't have to play this game of not being real with God because he's God, so he already knows what we're thinking and feeling anyways. So we might as well just come out and say it. So how can we thank God this week? You know, when life's going easy, sometimes it's easy to say, all right, praise God for this, this, or that. But we have over 10,000 reasons, millions of reasons to thank him and praise him, even when we don't feel like it. It didn't feel good for Jesus to be in the garden, sweating drops of blood. It didn't feel good hanging on the cross, but he thanked his heavenly Father anyways. You know, as I think about thankfulness and gratitude towards God, there's an email that Pastor Steve received recently, and we were talking about this sermon and kind of preparing for some things, and he goes, hey, I've got this email from somebody that knows you. They're friends with you, and I think maybe you should share this when you preach. And I said, okay. And so here's this story. It says, my husband and I moved to Brownsburg this past November, and we began attending Connection Point shortly after. We were introduced to the church by our friends Lisa and Brandon Faust, and we are so happy we found a church that both of us, newlywed last June, felt at home. I wanted to say thanks to you and the team of people that pray for recent prayers after I submitted a prayer request after a service in April. I've never submitted a prayer request or asked for prayer at a church that I've attended. I'm one of those who tends to be shy about asking for prayer from anyone other than my mom and a few other close friends. But the prayer request card was something that didn't intimidate me. I've tried to build the courage to be more open about prayer as I've grown in my relationship with Christ, but it's been a long road. In my prayer request, I asked simply for prayer for my pregnancy. I was just shy of 38 weeks pregnant with our first child, and we had a second ultrasound scheduled for that Thursday to determine if our baby was growing normally. We had one ultrasound the week prior that showed us he was small for his gestational age. And if he was still measuring small at the second ultrasound, my doctor wanted to induce me right away. The Thursday following the service that I submitted the prayer request, my husband and I went in and saw on the second ultrasound that our boy was measuring even smaller than before, even smaller than the 5 pounds, 8 ounces from before. He wasn't moving as much as they'd like to see and saw no breathing movements. Our hearts sank, and despite trying to put all of my trust in God, it was completely overwhelming and downright scary for a first-time mom. I was sent over to a labor and delivery from that appointment and was induced several hours later. The next day at 11 a.m., our son was born, screaming, pink, and peeing all over the doctor. And best of all, a healthy 6 pounds, 11 ounces, a pound bigger than 18 hours previously. Our miracle baby hasn't stopped screaming or peeing since, but we couldn't be more grateful and happy despite the extreme sleep deprivation. I think God has shown me what even a little courage and faith can do in a stressful situation. Thanks again, Kristen Heppner. And this past Thursday, my wife and I were able to connect with them and have dinner over at their house and meet little AJ, and they're doing great. He's doing great. He's healthy, and he is screaming and still peeing. But it was just amazing to hear them share the story that despite the chaos, that they were just, no matter what, they said, we're just going to trust in God here. This is scary. This is terrifying moments. Unpredictable, didn't see this happening, didn't see this coming, but they said, we're going to trust God no matter what. It was a great reminder to me of how can I thank God this week? How can I praise him despite what might be happening? You know, and I listed a couple questions for you to maybe, for us to think together about as we leave, is how can I praise God in the valley this week? You know, maybe you're not quite sure yet, but maybe that's something to digest at home. How can I praise God in the valley this week? Maybe you're in a tough spot, a tough season. What are some ways that you can thank him and praise him? And maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum and you're saying, you know what? I just got a promotion or something great just happened in our family or something unexpected happened, an unexpected blessing. And I would encourage you, how can I shout out God's praise on the mountaintop this week? How can we thank him regardless of what's happening? And to take that one step further, this question of how can your praise and thanks to God benefit the kingdom of God? How can your praise and thanks maybe benefit the life of somebody else, encourage them? You know, maybe someone knows that you've had a tough family situation or something very difficult, a challenge in your life, regardless of what that might be. But what if you took that time and they knew that you're in that valley and you said, you know what, I'm going to praise God no matter what. Imagine how that might encourage them to give thanks and praise to God in their situation or to look at God or maybe to consider a relationship with God. If this person's going through such a dark time and they still love their God, there's something about that. Or about the person who maybe it looks like you've got it all together and you're on cloud 9 and you're on the mountaintop and things are going well and people know that. Instead of reflecting glory for yourself, instead of taking credit for yourself, stepping back and saying, man, I'm going to thank God and glorify him in this situation. Psalm 95 reminds us to bask in the Lord, to be near him. So how can we go about thanking him this week? Well, there's a lot of ways. But these simple things of thanking the Lord by bowing before him, appreciating who he is and his creation, singing out to him, kneeling to him in the darkest of days, we can thank him in all things. And as we think about thanking the Lord this week, as we go about doing that this week, we can take this moment right now to thank God for sending his son, Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross after living a sinless life for the sacrifice, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins out of obedience to his Father so that salvation would be available for those who put their faith in him. So in a moment, we're going to participate in communion, a time for believers in Christ to thank Jesus and reflect on his life, death, and resurrection. Please hold on to the elements as they are passed, and an elder will lead us as we take communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. God, a lifetime of saying thank you would never do justice for how good and how amazing and gracious and faithful you are. And so God, here's our mere words to you as we just say thank you. God, I pray that our words, our thoughts, our actions would be ones of gratitude this week as we seek to serve you and to make you known. God, I pray that those who are in the dark valley right now, Lord, that they would just see your hand and your faithfulness despite the challenges around them, that they would rest in the truth that no matter what is going on, you are there for us and you care for us, that you love us. And those of us who might be on this mountaintop right now, I pray, Lord, that we would remember to praise you right now so we can look back at your faithfulness when the valleys come. We thank you that in all seasons and in all circumstances, that you love us and care for us, even when we run away from you, even when we get stuck in sin. Thank you that no matter what, you are willing to be gracious to us if we come to you, Lord. So God, we thank you for these moments that we have right now. God, I pray that in these moments that we would just reflect on the gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that that not only changes our eternal future, but it changes what's happening now in this world. And I pray, Lord, that we would just go about spreading your good news and your truth as you continue to redeem our world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.